Genesis chapter 23, as we continue through the book of beginnings, Genesis. Last week we took some time to look at the great type and shadow of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the mountain that would later be Mount Calvary, the same place where God offered up his son. And an interesting note, if we get into chapter 24, an interesting note that after Abraham offers up Isaac, you never hear of Isaac again until it's time for the Father to send the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, to get the bride. Just like we don't see Jesus after the crucifixion and the resurrection until it's time for the bride to go up and meet him in the air. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 23, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, it's important to mourn when you lose a loved one. And probably the greatest grief a person will feel next to anything in life is the death of a loved one. Amen? And probably the greatest grief of losing a loved one, at least in my opinion, probably is the death, I would imagine, the death of a spouse. Sure, it's hard to lose kids, but, you know, Abraham was married to this woman from his youth. And now they're over 100 years old. And marriage is an interesting thing. Marriage is a lot like trees. How many of you guys have ever seen two trees that are planted near each other? You know, they start out side by side, and as they grow, their limbs begin to intertwine. And over a period of time, as the limbs begin to intertwine, then they begin to wrap around each other, and at some point up there, they begin to become one tree trunk. They grow together. And that's the way it is with a husband and wife that God joins together. He said, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. No man try to separate. And they become one flesh. And so here we see Abraham. He's lost his companion, Sarah. And it says that he stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to these guys after he grieved, right? You've got to have the time to grieve. And so he spoke to the sons of Heth. Now, the sons of Heth came through the lineage of Ham from Noah. They are Canaanites, and they live in that area of Hebron. Hebron is south of Jerusalem on the map. And so just kind of get a feel for where this is at. And Abraham is speaking to them from before his wife, his dead wife, and he speaks to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up, and he bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the sons of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now, when you look at the life of Abraham, he never allowed people to give him anything. He always insisted that he pay for it. And we read earlier in Genesis why he said, I don't want you to say that Abraham's rich on account of me, you know, I'm giving you stuff. Abraham saw, not only was it his reputation, but it was God's reputation. Because God had promised in blessing I will bless you. And Abraham knew that God was going to bless him, so he would not let anyone give him anything. He insisted that he pay for it. And Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered into the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. In other words, he's not showing disrespect by appreciating the offer. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it to me, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead." So, you know, Abraham, he's known as a negotiator, right? He did it for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's not being disrespectful, but he's saying, just name your price. I will pay you for it. And so Ephraim answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." He's still saying, you know, this is what it's worth. I really don't want to take your money. Just bury your dead. Just bury your wife there. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was at Machpelah, which is before Mamre, and the field of the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who were at the gate of the city. Remember, the gates of the city, the elders always gathered at the gates, and that's where they did business. This is why Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The government of hell is not stronger than the body of Christ. Amen. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, I cannot say that, before Mamre, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord has blessed Abraham in how many things? All things. So, you know, you cannot outgive God, can you? You can't. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The greatest thing you possess is your faith. It is more precious than silver tried in a furnace. And when you can just believe God and take him at his word, God will ultimately bless you in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Now we'll learn later on that this servant is Eliezer. But at this point, he is the unnamed servant. Now, when you study the Trinity, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not have a proper name. He is the Holy Spirit. He's still the third person in the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit's job is not to point to himself. His job is to point to Jesus. He does not declare himself. He always draws people to Jesus. And so he is the unnamed servant here in this trinity of Abraham, Isaac, and the servant Eliezer. Now, incidentally, Eliezer means helper. Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the Father, and I will send you another helper." Again, a type of the Holy Spirit. So when you see this unnamed servant, this helper, picture the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? And so he tells his servant to put his hand under his thigh. This was a common gesture of covenant. Don't ask me why. There may be some commentary that tells us it's just the way that it's kind of like we put our hand on our Bible or our hand on our heart or whatever, right? "And I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my sons from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Now remember, pretty much this area, Hebron, Jerusalem, all in that area of Israel, is still ruled by the Canaanites, right? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ites are there. There's also even some giants still in the land, and this is the area that later on, generations later, after the 400 years in Egypt, God raises up Moses and then delivers them out. Then Joshua goes in, and then he's commanded to destroy all of these Ites and usurp the land for the people of God. But now we're way back in the infancy of the history of Israel, just Abraham and Isaac. And so he doesn't want these pagan people to be his wives. So he's sending him to his family. Abraham is from Uz, and it's more of the Iraq area. And so he's sending him back there. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Notice that the son is not going back to the place until the bride comes to him first. Amen. Jesus will not return to the earth before the bride of Christ returns to him first. Amen. And so there's a lot of great eschatology in this chapter, isn't there? And the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my, for my son from there. And if the woman is not willingly going to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia in the city of Nahor. It's a camel train. It's a camel train. Now, when you study biblical numerology, the number 10 is one of those numbers that we don't automatically think of. We don't think about 10. We remember 4, we remember, you know, all of these other numbers. But 10 is mentioned about 242 times in the Bible, this being one of them, the camel train of 10 camels. And we find that God said 10 times, which is a testimony of his creative power in Genesis chapter 1. God gave the Ten Commandments to man. And so some say that 10 represents man's responsibility to keep the commandments. And of course, we tie the tenth of our earnings as a testimony of faith in the Lord. The Passover lamb was selected on the 10th day of the first month. And Jesus, our Passover lamb, of course, was also selected on the 10th day of the first month. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the holy day known as the Day of Atonement, it's a unique day of fasting, and is a picture of the removal of Satan, the author of sin, before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The last great war reigning kingdom of man under Satan is symbolized prophetically by the 10 toes in the book of Daniel. 10 generations of men lived before the flood. And 10 relates not only to human government, but as I said earlier, to the government of man, the 10 toes, the 10 horns of the Antichrist that will rule. The 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom. And then we have, as I said, the 10 camel trains. So what does the 10 camel trains represent? You know, some say 10 represents the government of God, but then you've got the 10 toes and the 10 horns. After reading everything I could find on this, I've come to the conclusion I'm going to have to come up with my own definition of 10. They're all over the place. I think that 10 represents a change in government. because you do have the Ten Commandments. That's a change in government. Man wasn't governing himself. God gave him something to govern by, right? Incidentally, the I wills of Christ are ten. Ten of them in the Gospels. Or the I ams, excuse me. So ten, I think, represents a change in government. When we have the ten toes of the ten horns of the Antichrist kingdom, it's a change of government. And so what we're seeing here with the ten camels going out is that there is a government about to change. Do you realize that when the church is raptured and the camel train takes us home, the government is about to change? Not only is the government of the Antichrist going to be set up, but within a few short years, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and we shall rule and reign forever and ever. Amen? So there's everything you ever wanted to know and then some about the number 10. Verse 11. Oh, incidentally, that was verse 10. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now this is, you know, what we call putting out a fleece. That's a term that we take from the story of Gideon, where you say, God, if this is really you, then let this happen, right? That's what Gideon did. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. Let the ground be wet, you know, and the fleece be dry, or vice versa. And so we call that putting out a fleece. It's just basically saying, God, if this is really you, let this happen. I did that when we moved from across the parking lot in the very small building that used to be the old Subway over here, and we had this huge, we're going to double our rent payment from $600 to $1,200. And I knew we couldn't afford $1,200. So I said, Lord, I know that they want $1,200, and I know $900 would be an insult. But if it's your will for us to be there, let them say, okay, we'll take $900. And I prayed about it, and I put out the fleece, and to my surprise, they said, yes, we'll take $900. And I said, it's the Lord, you know. And so, you know, praise God. So, and they haven't raised our rent. So that's the Lord. We've been here how many years now? And so this is what Eliezer, the unnamed servant, is doing. He's putting out a fleece. He's saying, if this is your will, God, let this girl say these exact words. And it happened before he had finished even speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Wow, wow. Yeah. So Rebecca had to go quite a ways then to draw the water. Wow. Yeah. Wow, that's cool. That's good to know. So this is not a small thing. And so thank you for sharing that. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. they can hold a lot of water, can't they? So she's I would think not much more than five, that would be a lot to carry, right? So she's getting a whole lot of water for these 10 camels. Not one camel, 10, right? Yeah, at least a couple pitchers, right? Maybe four times that, huh? And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well, and drew water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as not to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was. Now, you know, you see these things, and you're thinking, is this the Lord? Is this the Lord, you know? But she hadn't said she's going with him yet, you know, so the jury's still out, so to speak. It seems like the Lord, she said that, so this must be the one, so I'm going to pursue this, and then we'll see if it's the Lord or not, if she's really willing to go. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took the golden a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And so she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, who she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough for and room to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Now, it is proper to give God the glory when God works. Don't get so much in a hurry that you forget to thank God. Remember the 10 lepers? Only one came back to thank Jesus, and he said, "Where are the 9? When you see God do a miracle in your life, you better stop and thank God. You better stop and just give him praise. And that's what Eliezer did. He just stopped and he bowed down and he began to worship the Lord. Now, Eliezer is not buying a woman for Isaac. He is wooing a bride. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. Oftentimes, before a person comes to Christ, they will have some tragedies or some fearful things in their life, maybe some bad things. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in their life. He'll begin to do some good things. He'll begin to draw you because, you know, it is more the love of God than the judgment of God that brings people to Christ. It's the God so loved, not the thou shall not. And so the Holy Spirit's job is not to buy a woman, but to woo a bride. And he will woo you. He will court you. He will put it on your heart to express how much God loves you and to demonstrate God's love through gifts. Amen. And these gifts, you know, it said that when Jesus, after he died on the cross, he went to hell and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we know that the greatest gift next to salvation is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit is actively involved in wooing a bride for Christ. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to this house of my master's brethren." And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared a house and a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And so he said, "Speak on." He's not going to sit down and eat until he accomplishes what he was sent to do. And so he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore him a son to my master when she was old. and to him he has given all that he has. That's Jesus. You know, God has put on Jesus everything. He has given him all that he has. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. And he'll rule and reign forever and ever. Jesus is called the faithful Son. Amen. And he was faithful even to death. And because of that, God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the Father has given him all things, all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife of the sons of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my family's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. And aren't you glad that the angels of the Lord prosper God's way in the earth? You know, we know that there are spiritual things all around us, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But the angels of the Lord camp round about them that fear him, and they prosper our way. You know, I just picture, you know, how that angel was going to part Nahum's head. Balaam, excuse me, for disobeying. Just think about the angels that are ready to part the demons when you obey. Think about how the angels are camped round about them. And so the angels of the Lord are prospering our ways as well. And he says, you will be clear of this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well. Now he's telling his testimony. When God does something, you want to share it with someone, right? And I came to the well and I said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well water, and it shall come to pass that when a virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will also draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Now, you'll see this all through the Bible. What you'll see is you'll see God say something or work through something, and then people will testify of what God did. And you'll read it twice, and you think, well, why did God have to, you know, why did the Holy Spirit write in the Bible? Why did it do that so redundant? Why don't you just say, and I said this and it happened like that, but you see, that's what it is when it's God, you want to quote it, amen? When people ask me about my calling, I always tell it the same way because I want to tell it exactly the way it happened. I was praying by a bed. God said, get out of the Air Force, go to Delacroix, continue your grandmother's work. And I said, Lord, I'm planning on staying in the Air Force. And he said, go. And I tell the story the same way every time because that's exactly the way it happened. And why would I want to abbreviate that? Amen? And so that's the way it is all through the Scriptures. And if God does something, don't abbreviate it. Tell it exactly the way it happened so that other people can get the glimpse of what God is doing in your life. Amen? And so before I had finished speaking, in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well, and he drew the water, and I said to her, please give me the drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her, and I said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Micah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. At that point, he's saying, I knew this was the one. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth and taken the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." You know, when you say, "The Lord said this," it's pretty hard for people to argue if they believe that it was really the Lord. I mean, it's not like you're saying, "This is what I'm wanting to do." It's a God thing, right? And if they are God-fearing people, they're not going to stand in the way. They're going to say, "We can't say yes or no. It's the Lord," right? So, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. When I read my Bible, sometimes I have to stop and I just have to worship. When he heard their words, he just stopped and worshiped. When I read the words, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed. I just feel that presence of God, and I sometimes just have to stop. Oh, Lord, this is so good. Thank you. Thank you for your word. See, he heard their words, and he worshiped the Lord. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. Remember, he's wooing a bride. He also gave precious things to her brothers and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed the night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after she may go." And he said, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." And so they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Now see, it really all comes down to individuals, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit can do the work. He can prick your heart. He can convict you of sin. He can woo you with God's love, but it still comes down to the individual. Will you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Will you follow him? Will you surrender your will? Will you make him your bridegroom? All comes down to individuals, doesn't it? And so they said, we'll just ask her personally. They called Rebekah and they said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." I'll never forget that night, November 21st, 1979. Bellevue Assembly of God in Bellevue, Nebraska. They showed the movie A Distant Thunder. This is before video. It was a film. No videotapes in those days. I don't remember what Jeannie Mayo, the pastor's wife behind the organ, said. I just knew I felt like a leaf in a March wind. And the girl that was next to me, people were going front, and she said, "Do you want me to go with you?" And I shook my head, "No." And I kept standing there, white knuckles on the chair in front of me. And I had those, you like in the cartoons, a little angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder talking to me. And the Lord saying, you need to go. You need to do this. This is right. The devil saying, "You won't have any friends. They'll call you Jesus freak. People will laugh at you." And I finally said, "I will go." The exact words that Rebekah said. "I'm going." And I walked that aisle, and Jim Mallard was there working the altar. Led me to the sinner's prayer. Prayed with me. Asked me if I had a Bible. "No, go get you a Bible. Read John." Next day I walked to Kmart. Got me a Living Bible. Began to meet this Jesus that I made Lord of my life. I will go. I'll go. I don't care what people say, I'll go. I don't care if they laugh at me, I'll go. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'll go. And you know what's so funny? The devil's so stupid is that he always tells you lies. I didn't have any friends then. I got saved at a church of thousands and had more friends than I ever had in my life. Stupid lying devil. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, verse 62. I've preached sermons out of this verse before. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lai, Rohi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there, whereas King James says it, behold, the camels were coming. Notice that Isaac is walking out to the perimeter of his property when he sees the camel train. And when we read in Thessalonians, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangels and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's walking out to the perimeter of his property to meet the camel train. And I got good news for you. The camel train is coming very soon. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking to the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And so she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that they had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be when my Jesus I will see. I will look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. He's going to take me by his hand and lead me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. We are church, we are so close to the coming of the Lord. The camel train, those camels are getting ready. The camels are getting ready. Jesus is about to send our helper, Eliezer, the unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, to catch away the bride of Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's all stand for closing prayer. Praise God, praise God. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are not buying a servant. You are wooing a bride. And as you wooed me so long ago, and Lord, you know I have fallen so short. But I thank you, Lord, your mercies are made new every morning. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we see the camel train coming to take us to meet our King, to meet the bridegroom, to meet King Jesus in the air. And Lord, you're just as anxious to meet us as we are to meet you. You will come out of the perimeter of the property. You will meet us in the air. And so shall we ever be with you. Help us, Lord, to live our lives watching and ready for that glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.